Today we're in the 12th chapter of the Gospel according to John, around the 20th verse. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast, that is the Passover, were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." In Jesus' name, beloved of God. During Holy Week, the leaders of Israel sent delegation after delegation to Jesus, testing him, tempting him, trying to find some fault with him. One encouraging thing, though, that happened that week, on Tuesday, was that some Greeks came to Philip wanting to see Jesus. Philip found Andrew, and together they went to Jesus with the good news. His influence was spreading, not just among the Jews, but also with foreigners. What a step this might be for the kingdom, the beginning of a foreign policy. This was not just some hick rabbi from Galilee now. If people from among the most cultured in the world wanted to meet Jesus, was it time now to reach out beyond the lost sheep of Israel? Maybe start some foreign missions? Can you imagine how exciting this might have been for Philip and Andrew? And can you imagine the thrill of hearing Jesus reply, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified"? After all those times when his hour was not yet come, were things now at last going to start happening? Well, yes, they were, but not the way that they thought. For Jesus went on and said, "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." It was time for Jesus' kingdom to be expanded, all right, but it would only be expanded through sacrifice. He would not roll through creation like some snowball, growing by picking up all the loose snow along the way. Worldly leaders like to operate that way. But he would be like the kernel of wheat. As long as it stays in the sower's sack, it would just be one seed. Only when it was thrown down and put into the ground would it grow and produce other seeds. So Jesus knew that he would need to be put into the ground, need to be crucified, need to be dead, need to be buried in order to have followers in his kingdom. Otherwise, there was another who would claim them as followers. The old accuser could make a pretty good case, even today, if he just took our thoughts, words and actions, and presented to the court how many of them were really done wholeheartedly for God. Not one. And how many, all of them, were tinged with pride and the decay that goes with it. Using that approach on Judgment Day, there would be exactly one kernel of wheat with whom God was well pleased. But if that one represented the many, the whole human race, and if that one received the judgment earned by all the others, then the many could stand before the throne debt-free and forgiven, to hear the words, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." Can you see why the devil so hates forgiveness? and why an unforgiving spirit brings him such delight. When those Greeks came wanting to see Jesus, he knew the terrible price that had to be paid to rescue the people from their slavery to sin, death, and the devil. It troubled his heart, and he faced the temptation then to seek his own comfort level. Instead, he wanted the Father's name to be glorified. The members of Christ's kingdom would be known as blessed by the Father. For the third time in Jesus' ministry, a voice from heaven spoke. Everyone should know that God heard and answered the prayers of this one. So what might have looked to the disciples like an upbeat opportunity, Jesus saw as a sign of the suffering that lay ahead. And what do we see? For one thing, we see that the price of our adoption was no small thing, don't we? If even Jesus, who didn't flinch at the worst killer storm on the Sea of Galilee, yet is shaken now in the face of the suffering to come, then we know that what he endured for us was no walk in the park. What do we see? We see God's way of dealing is not hindered by what we call setbacks. He can bring victory out of what appears to be the worst defeat being put in the ground. Yes, he can help us when all helpers fail. We see that the things that we sometimes look to as important, this will really put me over the top, very often carry with them the seeds of our own fall. But the hour when we are brought to our knees, when we stand convicted in ourselves, when we have no right by ourselves to expect God to hear, much less to answer us, when our only hope is the righteousness which Christ built up in our name, when our prayers leave all our earthly hopes and dreams, our plans and purposes, our troubles and torments in his hands, trusting that whatever he does will be not just acceptable, but the very best. This is the hour of victory, the hour when his name is glorified. What do we see here? We see God's love in Christ. We see Jesus. It is enough. Lord Jesus, imprint your image on our hearts that we may always see you.